Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 4. As we take a little bit of time tonight to talk about Jesus and temptation, probably so often, if we didn't have Matthew chapter 4 and if we didn't have Luke chapter 4 as parallel accounts of when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, we might be pretty quick to wonder if Jesus was ever actually tempted in anything. So often when we hear stories about Jesus, when we read them, there are times where we just kind of go ahead and write off the fact that He is holy, He's sinless and perfect, and so He might not have ever struggled with those kind of things. It would be real easy to think that if we didn't have these two chapters in both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. We don't all struggle with the same temptations. There's some things that are very difficult for some that are not at all difficult for others. It is not a temptation for me at all to do any kind of drug in my veins. I don't sit around and have to concern myself, control myself from going out to find some drug dealer and doing those kind of things. For other people, that may be a real big temptation. For some people, going to excess in alcohol may be a great big humongous temptation to them. That may be the way that as they grew up, they learned to deal with the stresses of life. They wanted to escape, and that's what they chose. That's not a temptation for me. You know for your own self, there are certain things that you know don't pull you in any direction toward them that you know are evil. There are other things that we start to have a draw to and we know that we have to be real careful with. If we're to take the time and read through the first chapter of James, he talks about how that there has to be a desire, a lust, to go together with the temptation, and then to have an opportunity that goes together with it. And when those two come together, a desire and an opportunity, here comes sin. And when sin's full-blown, it brings about a spiritual death. So whenever you start reading about Jesus and hearing about a temptation, we want to just kind of release it to say, well, Jesus really wouldn't be pulled in anything that wouldn't be right. But it uses the term temptation for a reason. There had to be some kind of draw. And that's the same things that we talk about as being tempting. Maybe there's a temptation to make sure that our future is secure. Maybe there's a temptation to make sure that we avoid difficult situations. And so we refuse to really stand for anything. There's something I want to point out before we really get to Luke chapter 4. Because we're going to need it here in a moment. Look in Luke chapter 3 and I want you to look at verse 21. Luke chapter 3 verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. You can imagine, here's Jesus and he's praying, and the heavens above open up. In my mind, I imagine the clouds starting to scroll back. Verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. For all those people that were standing there, what did they know as a matter of fact? A couple of things in particular. Number one, this is God's Son. Number two, He is well pleased with Him. And as you look at it, not only is He well pleased, He calls Him a beloved Son. So here are all these witnesses. They hear this same thing. So So if there's anything that you know that God has already stated, this is His Son. There's no doubt about it. Now notice how chapter 4 begins. We're going to need that in a moment. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Now we just read the story about the Spirit descending upon Him in the form of a dove. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. When you see the term wilderness, just think of uninhabited. Not anybody there. It's the exact opposite of being in a city where there's plenty of folks around. It also carries with it that there's not a lot of vegetation there. In other words, there's not a lot of food. So, here He is. He's led around by God's Spirit. And notice, the describing term for God's Spirit is holy. So where do you think God's Spirit's going to lead Jesus? He's leading Him into holiness. But notice they're going through the wilderness. It doesn't mean that, oh, well, things are just going to be easy. For 40 days being tempted by the devil. 40 days. A little bit short of 6 weeks. You start to count up the days. 6 weeks from today, we're already into May. 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Now the Greek term for devil literally means a slanderer. Nothing like being led around by God's Spirit to be tempted by a man who has nothing to do with truth. But he loves to slander people. He loves to make things up that are wrong and try to maneuver people away from God. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Now, to us, that's almost laughable. We go 4 hours and we start to use the term hungry. My kids use about 2 hours and they're starving. But to say for 40 days, to be in a place that has very little vegetation, really no other people. It doesn't talk about within this story of him ever running into another human being. And being alone for 40 days in the wilderness. No food. No people. The only presence that you have there is one who slanders and has no tie to truth. And here you are being led by God's Spirit in the midst of this situation. Now, it says he became hungry. Now that just sounds natural. Verse 3. And the devil said to him, now listen to the slander. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. If you're the Son of God, what does Jesus already know? Whenever that voice came down from the heavens, was that for Jesus' benefit so that he would know who he was? Not at all. It was for the benefit of the people that were standing there. It was for the benefit of John the Baptist so that he would know, you found him. You found the man that you're looking for. But yet, here's where the devil comes in. He says, oh, if you're really the Son of God, command this stone becomes bread. Take something that is a fact. And you see the slanderer try to twist it to say, oh, I'm going to make you should have to prove that to me. What's he already saying about himself? He has some authority. Yeah. Unless you really prove it to me, you're really not God's Son. And I know that you're hungry. He's using the desires that Jesus has that are natural. We naturally get hungry. He says, why don't you just command this stone to become bread? Now, when you start looking through these temptations, I can't really identify with that. I can't ever remember anybody telling me, Carrie, if you want to really prove who you are, why don't you just turn that stone into bread? I don't have that ability. That's not a problem for me. Now, here's the difference. What are the parallels that we find in this same kind of situation? What kind of temptations do we deal with that are the same as what Jesus is dealing with here? Who would be the only one to benefit from Jesus turning this stone into bread? Jesus, I guess, if he ate it. So what's the devil really trying to get him to go after? Why don't you just be self-centered? Why don't you just be centered about what you want and put it first? Now we really get into say, now I can identify with that temptation. Whenever I get in a situation I think I really know how it should go and nobody will listen, you go, oh, come on now. He says, I want to do it my way. I want it to be self-centered. I want to be selfish here. Or do we say, I know the Lord will take care of me. I just need to hold on and do what's right. Not make it about my timing. Notice here, here's Jesus' response. But I want to go back to the Old Testament and read it. Turn back, now keep your place here in Luke 4. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and look at verse 1. If you haven't realized it yet, Jesus really depends on the book of Deuteronomy. If you read through the gospel accounts, he quotes from Deuteronomy quite a lot. Not as often as he quotes from the book of Psalms, but he quotes from Deuteronomy a lot. It really makes you think, man, he really read Deuteronomy often. Probably not the same way we think of Deuteronomy. We don't say, you know, I'm really wanting to be encouraged by the Lord. I think I need to pick up and read a book of the Bible. Today is the great day to read Deuteronomy. But for him, this is where he goes. And maybe we should learn a little bit from that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 1. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. You see a wilderness parallel already. That he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. What is going on through this temptation with Jesus? Is there not a testing of what's going on in his heart? To say, will you really hold to the commandments? Will you remember all the ways that the Lord your God has told you? Whenever we're tested, isn't that the same? Isn't God saying, do you remember my commands? Or do you want to do it your way? Then, he says, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3. He humbles you and let you be hungry. Jesus hasn't eaten in 40 days. What was the point? To be humbled. Whenever you choose to go without food, it will humble you. I'm not talking about the idea of not having food. I'm talking about taking the opportunity to choose not to eat. Pick your period of time. Whether you want to think in terms of just a few hours, whether you want to think in terms of a few days, you pick and you choose not to eat. Maybe you choose it for a week. It will humble you. Because you will realize we don't need as much as we think we do to live. There are three people in the Old Testament. Well, two in the Old Testament, one in the New. Jesus. Two in the Old Testament that go without food for 40 days. Moses, who's writing Deuteronomy, by the way. And Elijah. And they both lived a lot of days after. All of a sudden, we start to think, have I tricked myself into thinking I really need to eat that much? And all of a sudden you find yourself with all this extra time. And what do you do with it? Do you dedicate it to the Lord? Do you pray for God to lead you by His Spirit into a deeper aspect of holiness? He says, He humbled you and let you be hungry. If we ever decide that we want to go without food for a little while, you'll see some different things. And it might surprise you. And fed you with manna which you did not know. And then all of a sudden you figure out God can take care of me in ways I am unaware of. They had never seen manna before. The Hebrew word for manna literally means, what is it? Well, sometimes you ever sit down at your table and say that? What's that? Maybe you eat manna too. They didn't understand. They didn't know. But the only way they got to find out that God would sustain them is whenever they were humbled. That they would be taken care of. He says, nor did your fathers know that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He says, that's where true life is. It's in His commands, His ways. Notice how far this went. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 4. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. How many of us would love to sign up for a time where, health speaking, your ankles didn't swell for 40 years? No matter how active you were, no matter where you were at in a dry desert, that you would never have to deal with your legs swelling. You think they knew that when they were in Egypt? You think they knew that God could take care of them physically that far? It's all to see, is it really in our hearts to follow His commands? Never in the New Testament does Jesus command us to fast. So often I wonder how much more we would learn. Here as you see it, your clothing didn't wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. See the point. Look at verse 5. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. I hope you see the irony over in Luke chapter 4. Here is God's son. He is being disciplined. Not disciplined for doing evil, but in a training, in an instruction. And He is humbled by going without food for 40 days. Self-inflicted to go without food for 40 days. Just to be led by God. In a place where there is no vegetation. Where there are scarcely people. And here He is. And whenever He's being tempted to be selfish for just a moment after 40 days, His response is, man does not live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We don't believe that. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, we don't believe that. Because if we really believe that we would live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, what do you think we'd be doing with Scripture? If we really thought that's where life was, what would be our attitude toward it? Would it just be something that we decided, no, we should read that every day? Or would we listen to it like our life depended on it? I'd love to trick myself and say I believe that with all my heart. I don't know that anybody feels like they look at Scripture enough and understand it enough. But Jesus knew it. And He lived it. Let's ask us this question. How many verses out of Deuteronomy can you quote? How many do we know off the top of our head? We don't live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. but we know we need to. Jesus knew it, and He lived it. And that's why He's the greatest. If you notice it, verse 6, here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him." It starts with a genuine fear of God. To fear Him, to listen to His Word. To let it impact us and change us. And to be ever attentive to it. This is where Jesus begins when He's tempted. He says, "There's one thing I know I need more of. I need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Turn back over to Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 5. "And He led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" He says, I tell you what, come up here, I'll show you all the kingdoms of the earth." And He shows it to him in just a moment of time. Kind of amazing all of its own. How did that even happen? I don't get that, but it did. He says, "I'll give you all this domain and its glory." He says, "I'll give it all to you. I'll hand it over to you. I give it to whom I wish." And He is the prince of the earth, by the way. You can look at Scripture for that. Verse 7. "Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Now remember, temptation is about having a desire. If it wasn't probably for these verses, I don't know that we would realize that Jesus actually had a desire to be king. He really wanted to reign. He wanted to come into His rightful place at the right hand of God. And the devil knows it. And he tries to push him to say, "Do you want the easy way out?" He says, you want to just go after this for a little bit?" He says, "All you have to do is fall down and worship. I'll give it all to you. You can have all the kingdoms, everything else with it." Here's Jesus. He desires to be king. But look, if there's a specific way He wants it to happen. Look at verse 8. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy 6. "Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.'" He says, "I'm not taking it by your hands. I'm not doing it your way. Nobody's ever tempted me with that. I bet nobody's ever tempted you with that either. See, I'll give it all to you. Just fall down and worship me. Fall down and worship the one who doesn't have anything to do with truth, and He'll give you everything you want." The part that we need to earnestly remember. Remember who gives every good gift. And remember whose timing we need. In James chapter 1, it talks about that God is the one who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And in Him there is no shifting of shadow. So often we want to think there's a shortcut. And that it's easier. And that we'll still get the same outcome. But it's not true. It's not always about taking what's easy. It's about taking what God desires. It's about taking what God allows for. David saw Bathsheba. She was bathing on the top of her house. David was in a big palace. The top of his house was a little bit higher than everybody else's. He looked out and he saw her, and he had a servant go check on her. He said, who is this woman? Maybe he could marry her. Maybe she was single. Maybe she was a virgin. Sends out for her, comes back, servant says, "Well, that is Uriah the Hittite's wife." And there should have been a moment to say, stop. But instead, he says, we'll call her over. He would not fall at the feet of God to say no. Even after he found out that she was married to one of his top 30 warriors. No fear of the Lord with David at that moment. And it would cost him for the rest of his life. I think about young people. I think about those that aren't married. I think about the way that the world portrays sex. And says, don't wait. Don't bother. It's so wonderful, you want to take advantage of it whenever you get your first opportunity. And young people ruin their lives because the great slanderer has led. I think about husbands and wives. There's an intimacy that is there only for each other. And God is the creator of it, and is beautiful and wonderful. But not to be stepped outside of that marriage vow. There is a time to say no. Jesus knew only God gives the good and perfect gift. It's not Satan. It's not the devil. It's not the slanderer who doesn't care about truth. It's about honoring God. And as he puts it here, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Stop thinking shortcuts are the way. God's timing is the best. Then, the unthinkable happens. Look at verse 9. And he led him to Jerusalem, the city of peace, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from there. He's still going after this Son of God thing. And then he realized that hadn't worked before, yet he still tries it. There are temptations that we overcome day in, day out, and then one day, failure. Have to keep going. Have to keep fearing. Have to keep honoring God. But notice this. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Get a load of this. The devil says, I want you to go to the place where God's people meet, and I want to quote Scripture to you, and I'm going to call it a temptation. I hope that sounds odd to us. That the devil would tempt you by having you gather together with people who are going to worship God and quoting Scripture at you. Yet that temptation happens every Sunday around this planet. Sometimes it happens on Saturday. And people are all around the place preaching and teaching all kinds of stuff that's not true. And who do you think enjoys it the most? The slanderer. The devil. Truth is what's needed. Just because someone can bring you a teaching and point to Scripture doesn't mean it's right. There's a quotation out of Ecclesiastes. I'll give it to you. Money is the answer for everything. Direct quotation. Think it's true? It's a quotation from the Bible. We know we have to look at what's around it, don't we? Anybody ever put food in front of you and you know what? We're not supposed to eat the cob that goes with the corn. I've never instructed anybody on that, but it's always seemed to work out. If you come to our house and you have corn on the cob, I expect you not to eat the cob. I don't ever instruct. Maybe I'm taking somebody's life for granted. But the idea is, you have to know where things are. You have to know the limitations. In the same way that Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. unless we're looking at Scripture together with what it sets together with in context, we will completely miss things and be leading by someone's hand other than God. He quotes to him here from Psalm 91. And then notice where Jesus takes him. Verse 12. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Now, this quotation comes from Deuteronomy again, but it refers back to a former event in the wilderness at Massa, where God's people were contentious. And they were saying, "Why'd you bring us out here to kill us? We'd have been better off in Egypt. We don't have any water here." And the temptation was, "God, are you with me or not?" That was the temptation. You can read it for yourself. It's Exodus 17, chapter 7. Is the Lord with us or not? And so now it's up to me to test and see whether He's here or not. We're going to try Him. Boy, I don't know if this is the right way to go, but surely the Lord will stop me if it's not. What are we doing? Testing Him. Might as well be jumping off a pinnacle that's 60 feet above the ground. Say, "Well, catch me. Because I don't really care about what your word says. I don't really live off every word that's there." He says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Here's the temptation for us. Be foolish for just a moment. Think that just a decision that's going to happen just one time, it'll be okay. Don't be foolish for a moment. That's what the devil was trying to tempt him to Jesus into. Here's the point I want you to see, verse 13. When the devil had finished every temptation, oh, by the way, there weren't just three. He left him until an opportune time. He doesn't come when you're strong, he comes when you're weak. He comes whenever you haven't eaten for a long time and you use time to be selfish. He comes whenever, you know, maybe you could be pushed into getting what you want in a roundabout way. Or maybe you just want to test to make sure God's still with you. Will He take care of me? He says, he left for a more opportune time. Now, every single one of these things Jesus gets in due time. Jesus is going to eat again. Jesus is going to ascend to the right hand of God with power. And He's also going to be given dominion over every kingdom, over all heaven and earth, and even under the earth, Philippians 2 puts it. And to understand through all of these things, God is the only one to be worshipped. Not anything created by man, not any man. And then notice what happens when we hold to God's commands, even when it's difficult and hard. Listen to this. Verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The same Spirit that's used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The same Spirit that enables saints to serve the Lord in holiness. We want the power of God. We want Him to use us as His instruments. But are we willing to heed His commands no matter what? If we have to say no, if we have to wait, if we have to remain, if we have to go through what's difficult and hard, because if you do, here's where God's Spirit will throttle us. And we'll be given the power of His Spirit to do what's holy and right. Even when we think, "This is beyond me. I can't do this on my own." He says, "Yeah, I want to see, are you really going to humble yourself? Let's see what's in your heart about my commands. Will you hold to them?" And news about Him spread through all the surrounding district. And everybody knew it. He didn't have to tell anybody. It became known. Verse 15. And with being known, He says, it's time to use it. And He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. So now the decisions are ours. We will be tempted this week. There's no doubt about it. What do God's commands mean to you? Will we honor Him even through difficulty, in our weaknesses, and come out in His strength and power? Or will we wither and in a moment decide something that will cost us the rest of our days like it did David? The Word of God is what will make us live if we can hold to it. And we can hold to it by the power that God supplies.